Let's unite in prayer and ask God to bless his holy word to us. We are most thankful for the privilege of opening thy holy word, which thou hast preserved throughout every generation. We thank thee, O Lord, that thou didst give us thy word from Moses to John on the Isle of Patmos, completing the holy scriptures, which are our sole rule for faith and practice. And we are thankful that we are able to come to read thy word in our own generation and know what the Lord God has to say to us. So bless this word to us now as we further meditate in the book of Samuel. May it speak to us. May it instruct us. Yea, and challenge us that we might be the more conformed to the image of Christ and walk before thee to thine approbation. Grant it, we pray thee, Lord, in the Saviour's most worthy, precious name. Amen. Now we're coming to the third chapter of the first book of Samuel. I'm going to read today the opening 14 verses. We'll be in this chapter for a few weeks. 1 Samuel chapter 3 verse 1. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. And ere the light of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. But the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, Here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, Here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I called not. Lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not, my son. Lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go lie down. And it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of every one that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. Amen. May God be pleased to bless that to us, to his own praise in the Saviour. Amen. Now we return to our studies in the first book of Samuel. And you remember we've been in the second chapter for some time. But today we move into the following chapter to commence our time there. Now the chapter opens with such a contrast from what we read in the previous chapter. For as we've learned of the failure of Eli and his sons, we commence this chapter with a child ministering unto the Lord before Eli. And so whereas the sons of Eli proved rebellious against God, Samuel ministered to the Lord. He pleased God in so honoring him. So it brought gladness to the heart of God, which old Eli must have hoped for his sons. Now these sons paid no regard to their father's admonitions, but the young man, the young Samuel, now under his care, under the care of Eli then in Shiloh, was submissive. He was compliant, eager to learn. So this must have given Eli much delight. Many would have been badly influenced by Hophni and Phinehas, but not Samuel, for he was engaged in honouring God, and so no evil influence could have drawn him from his course. At this time, when God raised up Samuel, the Bible was in the process of being written, and the only books that were then available were the books of Moses and Joshua and possibly Job. And they had been recorded as the only books at that time. And so the people were dependent upon the priests for new revelation of the will of God to them. And Eli was God's mouthpiece, and it was his privilege to communicate God's word. But because his sons were evil, God didn't reveal himself to them, nor did God speak through them. Bishop Joseph Hall comments concerning this, "I marvel not why the priesthood was so corrupted that there was no public vision, for it's not the manner of God to grace the unworthy." Now Samuel would become the channel of divine communication, prepared by God to be his chosen representative to the people. And so sin proved most costly to Eli and his sons. Now we find a new order is brought into being by God, and so the old must give place to it. And in coming to chapter 3, Samuel would have been about 12 years of age, and with Eli's sight then failing, the young one was entrusted with taking care of the lamp and the door of the tabernacle, with the pure olive oil for the lamps his responsibility. Exodus 27:20 and Exodus 30:7-8 supply us with God's instructions with regard to the lamp. Now there was no open vision, so the word of the Lord was precious in those days. Verse 1. The issue conveyed by the word precious is the word that means rare, because of the silence of God. Less and less had regard for coming to sacrifice at Shiloh. The vast majority of the people had regard for other things. And so without seeking the mind of God, the heavens became silent. It's a dreadful thing when God is silent and the people do not even care. And such is the situation today, a day when we have the word of God, but the people do not care. Because we have the completed word, we're much more responsible than the people at the time of Samuel. For God has spoken, but few want to hear what God has to say. And so God leaves us to our folly and will not speak to us. He becomes silent, and such it was in the days of Eli. Samuel had been placed under the care of Eli, but a number of years had passed from the time of what we read in chapter 2, and Eli's health had deteriorated, and he'd become virtually blind. And so the roles of these had been reversed, for Samuel, now about 12 years old, became a help to Eli, attending to many things and keeping close to him, to have that care over him, which was, as we shall consider in later ministry upon this chapter, which manifests a good character with Samuel. And the chapter conveys this. They slept near to each other, close to the centre of operations, for it can be supposed Samuel would need to attend to Eli's needs, for he couldn't do much for himself. Samuel was young, but capable, and all his experiences were part of his training, attending to the needs of this elderly man, and attending to religious duties, which would all prove needful preparation for the day when he would set out on his prophetic ministry. For he would have a deep concern for the people and attend to vital religious duties faithfully. He wasn't yet a teenager, but he was mature for his age, and being with Eli and caring for this infirmed and elderly man, it was needful, or God would not have placed him in those circumstances. Now Samuel could have thought, I've been left here at Shiloh to be trained for the service of God, but here I am, spending much time in caring for this elderly priest, which has had me what my mother intended by leaving me a child. But Samuel wouldn't have thought that being helpful to Eli in his infirmity was needless. In being trained for spiritual work, nor was Eli a burden to him. We read in verse 3, ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, these being the lamps in the golden candlestick, which were lighted every evening and burnt until the morning. And when by this time some of them had gone out, but there was one kept burning and never went out. At this point concerning the lamp is intended to show it's a night scene, of which there are a number in Scripture which stand out as of great importance, and we'll just mention a few. It was at night. God took Abram out and would have him view the stars of the heaven and assured him, so shall thy seed be. Genesis 15, verse 5. And there was Jacob, who, in fleeing from the threats of his brother Esau, he stopped at Bethel. And as he stopped there and slept that night, he dreamt of a ladder and the angels ascending and descending upon it. Genesis 28:12. And we know that when he awoke, he realized he was in the presence of God, and he said, this is a dreadful place. It's none other than the gate of heaven. It was an amazing experience for Jacob on that occasion. There was also the night scene at Peniel, again with Jacob, when he wrestled with the Lord all night, Genesis 32, verse 24, and what of the remarkable event at the feast of Belshazzar, recorded in Daniel chapter 5, when in that feast of profanity, the writing appeared upon the wall, and it was a word of judgment. He'd been weighed in the balances and found wanting. A most amazing night that turned out to be. And what of Nicodemus, who came to the Lord by night to receive much more than he imagined? He must be born again. And the Lord explained to him it was a sovereign work of the Spirit. Now these were amazing events that night, each important in their time and place, but equally important was this night. At a time when there was no open vision and God's voice was no longer heard, it highlights the importance of this child from Hannah's barren womb, for he'd been sent by God as a special vessel, and at such an early time of life. And we are told by Josephus, the Jewish historian, that he was about 12 years of age. And at this age, he receives this direct communication from God as speaking to a friend. Now we read, the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And the word of description concerning God's word is the Hebrew word which we mentioned previously, denoting wrath. For whereas in past periods, God revealed his will to the patriarchs and to Joshua, he was now silent, and he'd been so for some time. So it was now rare they received fresh revelations from God. It manifested the lack of prophetic leadership and the sad state of the times, for this was about to change with the raising up of Samuel, to whom God now reveals his will. They were left without God revealing his will for many years. No open return, no visitation from on high. But now at Shiloh, where the work of God had so declined, lacking faithful leadership, God came to this young man to speak to him in revelatory manner. It was not lucky that Hannah had so yearned for a son, and God answered her pleas, which developed into the present situation. For it was God's purpose in giving young Samuel to Hannah. God gave, and God prepared him, and now it's the time he would communicate with him. God does not simply make use of circumstances, using what he finds to carry out his will, for it's God orders all things for his glory. And so all was planned, all was determined. And so just as Jeremiah was sanctified in the womb to be a prophet of God and carry out a vital commission, so was Samuel, given of God, preserved of God, and now called of God. All the circumstances which are vital to a particular end are not left to chance, with nothing coincidental. For it's God orders all things after the counsel of his own will, Ephesians 1 verse 11. Not most things, but all things. The very details are in God's hands. If this was not the case, nothing would be certain to come to pass. And so, what God determines will be. All the circumstances to assure the purposed outcome are under divine control. Now, at this stage in history that we're considering, God had again and again oppressed the Israelites because of their waywardness. For they never seemed to learn during the days of the judges. For after giving them judges to deliver them, they usually restored their relationship to God. There was a restoration in God's worship, but it didn't last long, for the people generally embraced much that was heathen in no time. It's now the last stage in the rule of the judges, with Eli and Samuel being the last judges in Israel, and they are still under oppression, therefore being the Philistines from the days of Samson. And they are still a trouble to Israel, still being under God's displeasure. And as sure as God sent plagues, pestilence, and famine upon Israel, he sent the Philistines, the Moabites, the Midianites, and other nations, for God chastises his people by various means, sometimes more severely than at other times, depending upon the degree of their sin, to bring them to their senses, to return to the ways of God. The Lord blesses and the Lord afflicts, and has his time when he will raise up faithful servants who will prove a blessing to the work, and we deeply desire for God to do so today. For it's clear to us we've been suffering from God's displeasure for many years. And as in Samuel's day, there was no open vision, with the heavens silent. For we surely live at a time when the heavens seem as brass, with God's face turned away from us, and so he will not hear. And I quote Isaiah 59 verse 2 of this, which was true of Israel. We plead for showers of blessing, but God waits for there to be a genuine turning from sin, with true repentance occurring, rather than us playing religious games. God has said, he will hear as long as we're in earnest concerning obeying his word. And yet we continue to plead to raise up Samuels in our day and visit us once again with thy salvation, with blessing. Oh, how we need God to come down among us. And so we unite with the prophet Habakkuk when he prayed, and I quote from his prophecy, chapter 3, verse 2, O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the earth. In the midst of the years make known, in wrath remember mercy. And in making this prayer, the prophet we read trembled at God's majesty, verse 16, and closes that section with confidence of faith in verses 17 to verse 19. Now the history of the church teaches us many things, among them there has always been decline and restoration, for such is the heart of man, and so many within the church are a trouble, not a blessing. And this has ever been since the days of the apostles, and even during their time, division, decline, apostasy, departure. And it was no different in the Old Testament church. We have many warnings of this by the Lord and by the apostolic writings. And so the church has always been either in affliction, turmoil and departure, or with God's smile upon us. We certainly know at what stage we've arrived, pictured for us in verse 3, ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of God. For the temple represents the church. The light among us is now dim, and so we must strive to keep the light burning and seek the Lord's help in this. For he has promised that truth will triumph and that all his enemy will be put down. The church is likened to a holy temple in the Lord, built for a habitation of God through the Spirit in Ephesians 2 verse 22. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 17, we again read, the temple of the God is holy. And we are warned there of ensuring we don't defile this temple. So it's clear the temple, although material in the Old Testament, it represented what is spiritual, as did Jerusalem. It's a city, and the church is its fulfillment, called a city. Revelation 20 verse 9 and Revelation 21 verse 2, and called Jerusalem in several New Testament scriptures, such as Galatians 4:26, Hebrews 12:22, Revelation 21 verse 2. And so in reading the Old Testament, we should seek to understand what the material was intended to represent in the spiritual of the New Covenant. Now the lamp of God was almost out when God called Samuel, verse 3. This is what we find in the days in which we live, and we plead with God to revive his work. God always has his servant, whom he calls when the light of truth burns low. God will never allow it to go out. God has always intervened throughout history, calling an idolater from the Ur of the Chaldees to become his friend and to make of him a great nation. Now raising up Isaac from a womb past the age of bearing. And when the family of Jacob were in crisis, in a severe famine, with their lives at stake, God caused the family to move to Egypt for preservation in the land of Goshen, and eventually to be delivered out of its bondage. And when Athaliah sought to destroy all the seed royal, as we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 22, and so extinguish the promised line to the Messiah, God intervened and preserved young Joash, being hidden away, verse 11. The light will therefore never go out, for God rules over the issues of life. And so though we may assume by appearances things are about to totally fall apart, they will not. For history is his story. It's ordered and controlled from above. And so in a day when we have a blind priest with two wicked sons officiating at the tabernacle, and less people show an interest in worshipping God at Shiloh, God intervenes to restore his cause. The story of boy Samuel in Shiloh, who received a night revelation, has been a favorite with many, appealingly touching. And there are lessons in this which are missed. When the disciples asked the Lord, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child and set him in the midst, saying, "Verily I say unto you, except he be converted and become as little children, he shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 18 verses 1 to 3. He showed them that the spirit of the little child is delightful to God. And so we need to be the most simple in our attitude, never questioning things of the faith, and more ready to obey. And thus we should learn the mind of God the better and sooner than we presently do. In what we read here, Eli presents a solemn contrast to the young Samuel. And so it's not without significance, we're told, his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. For this physical infirmity was but a picture of Eli's spiritual condition. And for this reason, the message Samuel received from God was substantially the same as what had been communicated to Eli by the man of God that we read of in chapter 2. And this had been a few years earlier. For although he was severely reproved concerning his sons, Ophni and Phinehas, he had taken no action concerning it. For they still functioned as priests. They still carried out the duties of representing God before the people in that lofty position. Eli had not repented, although he was troubled by their wickedness, and had taken no action to remove them from such sacred duties. So it was inevitable. God would act. Eli lamented their evil ways, but he did not chastise them. And so God again speaks, but not by sending a messenger as before, but coming himself to young Samuel to reveal his will, coming directly to him. And we read of the severity of the consequence of his failing in verses 11 to 13, which we'll come to later, but firstly, a word on parental discipline, and then we must consider God coming to Samuel and his response. I doubt if we'll be able to cover all this morning. In those times, the father had more authority over the family than we find today. And this has been the case for quite some time, perhaps over 100 years or so. For the head of the house was regarded as being responsible for the home. And so when the father neglected the power that he had, the children would be adversely affected, which was the case with Eli. He restrained them not, verse 13. This was the testimony of God concerning him. And we must stress, this is really what's all important. What God says of the father's rule over their children, not what others may think of it. It was by neglecting this God-appointed power his sons became so vile. They were sadly unrestrained, and because his sons were heirs to such sacred functions, there was the more cause to restrain them. But it was neglected, and so the consequences were dreadful for the whole house of Eli. Concerning children, there is an age to which they can be restrained. But when this age is past, the power we have of restraining them goes with it. It's generally too late. So many parents fail not restraining their young ones. And what is often the case, which we've witnessed even with professed believers, that mothers begin to ruin their children while infants, allowing every whim and fancy to them, being all too ready to give them whatever they wish. Other parents, while seeking to restrain their children, do not so wisely, lacking love when disciplined to them, being angry because their young ones have not obeyed precisely what they've been told. Punishing with anger or impatience is only the stronger dealing with the weaker, to display the authority of the stronger. But because there is not the right motive, God's honour and glory, nor the right disposition of love, it's not parental discipline to the glory of God, but an exercise of one's power. Discipline of sin in our children is intended to humble them, to soften them. And as one has written, and I must quote him, God has designed the family to be the nurse of what is best and purest in human life. And when this design is crossed, then the family institution, which was designed to bring the purest joy, breeds the darkest misery. Let me read that again. God has designed the family to be the nurse of what is best and purest in human life. And when this design is crossed, then the family institution, which was designed to bring the purest joy, breeds the darkest misery. And so it was the worst degree with Eli. Now we would plead that parents would carefully observe the failure of Eli and the terrible result of his failure and ensure we do not make the same mistake and honour God with our duty toward our children. For we have God's promise stated here, they that honour me, I will honour, here in chapter 2. And this was given in the context of Eli's failure with his sons. Let's carefully mark this concerning our bringing up of our children and our discipline of them, our correcting of them. They that honour me, I will honour. Verse 30 of the previous chapter. There has been good men who have endeavoured to restrain their children, but in vain. But when the failure is not laid at their feet by God, they, although troubled, are blameless. Now we later read of Samuel's sons who were unlike him, walking not in his ways, we read, and even taking bribes, chapter 8, verse 3. But we don't read Samuel failed to reprove them, although old at the time. Since God informed Eli he was to be punished for his failings, he may have thought, this may not be carried out. For a few years has passed since that man of God came, but nothing has occurred concerning what the man has said. But God is not in haste to carry out his word. Wicked King Ahab may have thought all was well with him and his family, despite the most severe word that God sent Elijah to deliver him in the vineyard of Naboth when he went down to possess it, having, through his wife, seen the death of Naboth. And he was told in that vineyard of the destruction of his whole household and family. Many years had passed, and he's engaged in seeking to battle for the return of Ramoth in Gilead, which was one of the cities of refuge. So it was an important city, but it was in the hands of the enemy. So it was time to restore it to Israel. But we read there in 1 Kings chapter 22, Ahab's time had arrived, being slain in that battle, with dogs licking his blood, as God had said. And in the second book of Kings, we read of the judgment upon his wicked wife Jezebel and his whole family. God had spoken, and God will perform. God's word to Eli is about to be confirmed to young Samuel. For when God says what will be, we can be sure it will be. Coming at the precise time God has appointed, not sooner, not later. Though that people would grasp this, God is always true to his word, in mercy or in wrath. And what he promises, he will perform, not when we expect him to do so, but in his own time. In Peter's second epistle, the apostle tells us that people doubt the promise concerning the Lord's coming. Where is this promise of his coming? But the promise was made so long ago, yet nothing has occurred which to them is just cause to deny what God has told us. In answer to this, Peter wrote, one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. 2 Peter 3 verse 8. So God is not slack concerning his promises, but what may seem a failure to keep his word because of the time factor is not so with he who abides outside of time. So doubt not, for we can be sure God is true to his word. The glorified saints in heaven who await their glorified bodies at the resurrection will find that it's taking place in such a short time after their death. It follows soon after, and they may have been in heaven thousands of years, measured by earth's time. So although people will base much upon the time factor, Eli ought to have drawn no comfort or hope from God's delay. Before we address God calling Samuel, which we'll need to leave until next time, we ought to conclude this message by noting God is here passing from one order to another, passing over the aged high priest who proved unfaithful and coming to a young boy to be representative of God before the people and here marked out for a special commission. Samuel is in his tender years, yet there is devotion to the service of God, displaying a character which was well prepared to receive God's word and communicate it to the people. God had not forsaken his people, although the times were dreadful, and the raising up of Samuel displayed that God is never at a loss for suitable instruments to serve him before the people in faithfulness. Now we conclude at this, and we'll begin, God willing, next time with the character of Samuel and the calling of Samuel. Samuel, Samuel. May God bless his word to us and encourage us in the things which we have been considering this morning. May they be a help to us in our walk with God. Amen. Now let's unite in God's praise. We're singing in Psalm 76. The tune is
Saint Bernard. And we're singing at verse 7 to verse 12, to the end of the psalm. Five stanzas. Thou, Lord, in thou art he that should be feared, and who is he that may stand up before thy sight if once thou angry be? From heaven thou judgment caused be heard, the earth was still with fear, when God to judgment rose to save all meek on earth that were. We'll sing to God's praise then from verse 7 to verse 12, the close of the psalm, the tune of Saint Bernard. Thou, Lord, in thou art he that should be feared, and who is he when we stand up before thy sight, I learns thou angry be? From them thou judgment caused be heard, thy earth was still with fear, when God to judgment rose to save all meek on earth that were. Surely in the very wrath of man, and to thy praise be born, thou to the remnant of his wrath will set thee straining from. Thou to the Lord your God and pay all ye that need him be. Sweet gifts and presents unto him, for to be feared is he. By him the sin shall be cut off, all those that praises are, and to the kings that are on earth, if fearful doth appear. Lord, we bless thee, thank thee for thy presence with us, and for the help thou hast granted us in the worship of thy name. Grant, O Lord, that we will more and more appreciate thy greatness, and that thou dost altogether what thou dost please. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.